Our scripture this afternoon is coming from the book of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. The reading of the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of God, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible and holy word. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our theme this afternoon is Jesus defies nature. Jesus defies nature. And we will speak on three points. The first one is virgin birth, a mystery. Virgin birth, a mystery. Then the second one is Christ's death, a mystery. Christ's death, a mystery. And then the last one is Christ's resurrection, a mystery. Christ's resurrection, a mystery. Virgin birth, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, a mystery. As an introduction, God used all the natural things to redeem humanity. All natural things that we can think of to redeem humanity, but natural things could not turn away his anger towards humanity. That same message still stands today. All the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament could not be sufficient to redeem humanity. The blood of bulls and goats could not redeem humanity from sins, as it is stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The grains of the fields, the fruits of the trees, the works of man. As we know, the heroes of faith in the Bible could not actually turn away the anger of God towards humanity. God, this nation Israel, could not turn the anger of God towards us. The priests who went into the temple to sacrifice on behalf of people could not sufficiently sacrifice to redeem humanity. Even the scribes, the teachers of law, they could not. All failed because men turned away from God, and therefore anything in the world could not sufficiently quench the anger of God towards humanity. All failed to meet God's requirement for justice and pardon of sins. Then God, at his own timing, decided to invade nature. He decided to invade natural things with supernatural things. Because nature and everything in it could not adequately put us right with God. Everything that you can think of. Then God decided to invade the natural with the supernatural. And we call that a miracle. A miracle is when the supernatural invades the natural, which consequently supersedes human understanding. A miracle cannot be understood by human mind. It cannot be mathematically analyzed and give a solution to natural law, because it is from above. It is beyond human understanding to comprehend and to determine how it happens. It is merely a mystery. And when we talk about mystery, is something that is concealed, something that you cannot perceive with your own understanding. It is beyond human comprehension. It is only received by faith, and faith alone, which is a gift of God. Because faith is a gift of God. It is a gift of God that is deposited to Christians, to those who love the Lord, to those who embrace Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. And it is done through the Holy Spirit, nothing else. It is not human effort that faith can actually be attained, but it is a gift of God that God grants to His beloved one. That's actually what happened to Virgin Birth. It was a miracle and a mystery. It could not be understood. Even today, scientists, they try to analyze it. They cannot comprehend it because it is a mystery. It was God invading natural and making it real. Because God, when He invades nature, it becomes something, a mystery. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that we talk about is the one that overshadowed
Mary. It is a mystery. The prophets, when we talk about our first point, the virgin birth, a mystery, they actually prophesied about the Messiah. The prophecies are lined up. And the word of God is very clear about the virgin birth. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says it all. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Genesis 3 verse 15. That was after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and there was hopelessness. And God was declaring punishment to each one. But that is actually a starting point where we see God's plan being inaugurated. We call that a proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium. When God had already a solution for a human being when he fell from the grace, when he fell, when he broke that relationship between God and himself. The pronoun used to designate the seed is his. It is a uniquely fitting name for the victor over Satan. The Lord was speaking to the serpent, Satan, that Satan will be someday be crushed and utterly defeated by the seed of the woman. A child is ordinarily regarded as the seed of the father or forefathers, according to our natural understanding. Unlike other men, he would be a seed of a woman only. She is the one who is going to give birth to the Savior. But the whole concept, the whole mystery was done by God. So, he would not be many seed. A virgin would conceive him without losing her virginity. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. This is utterly a miracle, a mystery. Over 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah enlarged upon the proto-evangelium. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and her son, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Over 700 years before this mystery happened, God put it in the mouth of men to start pronouncing about the virgin birth. Isaiah is appending to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 the information that the virgin born conqueror of Satan would be God himself in the flesh. Very clearly speculated and narrated in the prophets. More than 100 years after Isaiah, the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah uttered another prophecy of Christ's virgin birth.
Jeremiah 31 verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. You see, the prophecies were put in the mouth of the servants of God to pronounce it 700 or so years even before Christ was born. Elsewhere, Jeremiah sets Israel's restoration in the future, in the Messianic age. The prophecy would be fulfilled by a single descendant of David. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. Who is the branch, the descendant of David, who will reign forever? He is the same one whose birth is foretold in these verses. No doubt, God has never concealed things for his beloved ones. Our God always tell us. He tells us what to expect, what to do, and how to do it. He is there, and he is always there to inform us. Only that men do not understand. Usually we turn back to these prophecies. Just imagine, 700 something years before Christ was born, prophecies were all going out, generation after generation, that one day Christ is going to be born. That virgin birth will happen. Now, how did Mary respond to the announcement to her that she would have a child? How did she respond? When the angel came in Luke chapter 1 verse 31 and said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That was the angel coming to announce to Mary that even his name is going to be called Jesus. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall it be? How shall it be, seeing that I know not a man?" That's human understanding, human reasoning. She actually stands to this angel, Gabriel, and says, "How can it be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. So how come? How will it happen?" Human reasoning. The angel said, and the angel answered unto her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God." Luke 1 verse 35. Mary is standing and is bowing and she's trying to understand what this angel Gabriel was pronouncing, saying, "How can it be?" Then the angel declares, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow thee." the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. See, Mary has been answered. She has been answered. Human reasoning has been answered. And what does Mary say in Luke chapter 1, verse 38? And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That was it. And that was the plan of virgin birth. That is the completion of the story of virgin birth. How it happened, when it happened, all remains a mystery to us. But what we know, something happened and God became flesh in the womb of Mary. That's what we call virgin birth. The mission was accomplished. Mary had accepted what the angel had announced, and God was in it. What a faithful woman of God who accepted what God said. How many times do we accept what God says to us, what to do? But there she is, stretching out her face into heaven and says, "I am a handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word." And from there we are told the angel departed. And then the mission accomplished. Let's actually read Article 18 in page 13 in our sorter. Article 18. Article 18, page 13. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. We confess that therefore that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto him, unto men, really assuming the truth, the true human nature, with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost without the means of men, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore we confess in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, that Christ is become a partaker of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. That's our doctrine. That's our belief. That's our faith. It completes the plan of God, how he came to become a man. Second point, Christ's death a mystery. Christ's death a mystery. The virgin birth is connected to Christ's death. He was born to die. He was born miraculously, and his death was a miracle. Christ's death was a mystery, and his death was a mystery also. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 10. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Thus a complete declaration of the incarnation. That's what we stand for. That's what the Reformed Church stand for. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. And that's what we are. It is all summarized in that passage. God becoming man, the incarnate. God becoming a man in a mystery. God becoming a human being in order to die. His virgin birth was not only meant to make it a miracle, a spectacular, to make it something that people can play around, commercialize it, and make it so much attractive. Isaiah 53 says it. There was nothing attractive to him. Nothing. You cannot commercialize, you cannot make the birth of Christ a mockery. It was the turning point of humanity, who were heading to hell, and God plucked them off, reconciled to himself, so that they can have eternal life. Let me point out the mystery of his death, starting with his suffering. In Isaiah 53, verse 3. We are actually told here in Isaiah 3 that he was despised and rejected by men. That's a mystery. Men could not uphold Christ. He was despised. He was mocked. He was beaten. He
he was rejected by men. But the mystery part of Christ's death is, when men turn around, when men turn their back from him, when men despised him, when men rejected him, he opens up his arms and welcomes all those who come in faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. When men reject him, when men despise this Lord, the Lord of the universe, but himself in opposition, he opens up his arms and he says, come to me, ye all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a mystery. Because a human being is, after you kill me, you have to be killed. If you scoop my eye according to the law, I will scoop your eye. If you cut my ear, I will do the same. But God, man, he turns around and say, you despise me, you reject me, but I still welcome you. That's the mystery of the cross. You cannot understand it. And when he suffered in the hands of men, the time he was mocked, when they actually took that big tree, the cross, put it on him, the soldiers spat on him, slapped on him, kicked him around, blood oozing everywhere, his hands, his body aching, mocking Jesus, beating him and say, who beat you? Mocking the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. His suffering is a joy to us. That's a mystery. When Christ is suffering, we have joy. You cannot understand as a human being. The Spirit of the Lord needs to reveal this. There is suffering, agony. Eloi, Eloi, Masabatana, why, Lord, have you forsaken me? When God turned away from Christ on the cross, when there was that darkness, when your sin, each and everyone here, your sin was upon Christ, when he was suffering, when he was hanging on the tree, when his bones were broken, when his sinews, his flesh were torn apart, that's where you have got joy. That's a mystery. That's the power of the cross. That's the mystery of the cross. Christ was not born in order to just be a spectacular, but it was connected to his death. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. In verse 4 of chapter 53, Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. When that soldier took a spear and plunged it on the side of Christ, that was for your forgiveness. That was for your forgiveness. When Christ suffers, when Christ is having such kind of agony, when he was pierced, your transgressions are forgiven. What a mystery. He was crushed for our iniquities. His punishment was for our peace. When there was chaos,
during that time when they were pushing Jesus to the cross, when people were clamoring and say, crucify him, crucify him. Release to us Barabbas, the thief, instead of this innocent man. His punishment was to bring you peace and joy. That's the mystery of the cross. That's the mystery of his death. In verse 5, by his wounds, we are healed. The lashes that the soldiers did to Jesus, there are so many. Each lash was having some strips. When they actually beat Jesus in that way, the blood was oozing out. His flesh was torn. We are told that lash, when it came out with flesh, and Jesus was bleeding everywhere. When Jesus was bleeding, when Jesus was having that kind of pain by the soldiers beating him, lashing him, that's where you are healed. That's a mystery. That's where your healing comes from. When he was wounded, because he says, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by his wounds. That's the mystery of the cross. He defies the nature. When others are crying and wishing to die instantly, but Christ says, no, I have to go to the cross. I have to carry the cross so that your transgressions will be pardoned. That's how Jesus did. When he was falling, when people were stamping on him, and that cross that he was carrying, that log was too heavy. He could not make it. Too heavy. But that's where our wounds are healed. That's where we are made whole. That's the power of the cross. That's the power that Jesus gives us. He defies nature. Like sheep gone astray. After they surrendered Jesus to the soldiers, where did the disciples go? They ran away, scattered everywhere, each one hiding, even Peter, who had actually declared that, I will not going to deny you. But Jesus looked at him straight in his eyes and said, before the crow cries, cross, you deny me 3 times. All the disciples were scattered. He was alone. Jesus did not share his suffering with anyone. Those who loved him, Peter himself, who loved Jesus so much and declared in front of people, he denied Jesus. All men rejected Jesus. But he comes as a shepherd. He comes as a shepherd. And he leads us to his glory. In verse 6. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Verse 7. How many times when people can actually talk bad things about you, you keep silent? How many times?
very, very few people. In fact, if somebody speaks against you, you try by all means to revenge or to retaliate by responding. But he did not. He did not. Instead of revenge, he forgives. Thus, Jesus, our Lord, he does not revenge. You remember what Peter said? He said, why don't you call angel and come and consume these people who are troubling you, beating you, whatsoever. But he said, no. My kingdom is not of that nature. My kingdom is not fighting. He gives peace, no revenge. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. When people were clamoring and saying, war, crucify Jesus, Jesus was saying to God, he was in a prayer, praying and saying, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, his death, dying actually means no life. It means the body decomposes and you are gone. So his death is life to us. That's a mystery of the cross. His death is life. That's the equation. His death means life to us. For him to die on the cross, it was for us to have eternal life through him. It is a mystery. Have you ever seen, have you ever imagined that the death brings life? I mean, that's why a multitude of people, they don't believe. They don't come to the faith. Why? Because it is unreasonable. The human mind cannot understand that how can life bring life? How can death bring life? It can't be. Because death means nothing. That's what all the scientists, all those people in religions, they believe. Death is death. That's the end of the story. But us, we say death is life through Christ Jesus. By his death, we are made alive. His death is the power of God and the wisdom of God. His death is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to 24. His death brought forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the mystery of his death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. His death, it brings forgiveness. It means we are forgiven. All those who come to him in faith, all those who profess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10 verse 19, they will be saved. Only those who can embrace Christ as Lord, as Savior, because he came for them. He came for them. He came for us. That's why Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren,
Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Oh death, where is your sting? When we are talking about death, we are talking about lifeless. Everyone in this world is afraid to die. But our Lord has conquered death. His virgin birth was to give us eternal life so that he dies. And this death that has been troubling people all these generations has been conquered through Christ Jesus. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? It has been defeated through Christ Jesus. Thus the power of his death, the virgin birth, his death is connected, and lastly, his resurrection. Let's see that connection after we sing Sota 3:3-2, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Sota 3:3-2, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Christ's resurrection, a mystery. There is a connection here. There is a connection. Christ's resurrection, a mystery. The virgin birth, Christ's death, and the resurrection. All are one package. Christ did not only come to be born in this world, but he also came to die on the cross. But he did not only come to die on the cross, but he came to resurrect as a new spring, a new shoot. Why? Because men had tried all, but could not. They could not comprehend what they had done. They had separated themselves from God. Now, virgin birth was a mystery beyond human understanding. Christ's death was a mystery. By his death, we are made alive and whole. Now, his resurrection made the whole world wonder. And he affected human history. That's why we have got BC and AD. Throughout the universe, each country, whether they believe in Christ or not, Christ affected history of humanity. He was born to die and also to resurrect from the dead. Christ's resurrection was a victory over death. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and useless, and also our faith. That's what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. If Christ was not resurrected, it meant nothing. If Christ only was born and also died, and no resurrection, there is no complete salvation. The salvation is completed from his birth, his death, and his resurrection. That's the package of Christianity. Without resurrection, no gospel. Even Paul said it, our preaching will be in vain. Our faith will be in vain. Because our faith, our belief, our preaching, our hope, our salvation, our forgiveness,
our reconciliation, the remission of sin, the pardon of sin, the justification of our sins, the sanctification, and the glorification depends on the resurrection of Christ. You cannot talk about his birth without his resurrection. You cannot talk about his resurrection before you talk about his birth. The world today celebrates what? Only his birth. They've commercialized it. They don't even understand it. But the resurrection, when we talk about the Lent, when we talk about his resurrection, his crucifixion, his resurrection, we talk about the core values, the gist of Christianity. It depends on Christ's resurrection. All the three are important because they make us to be what we are. The virgin birth and his death cannot be complete without the resurrection. This is a cycle. If Christ was born miraculously as he was, and only died as he was crucified, but without his resurrection, we would still be doomed and without hope and salvation. So, the resurrection is connected with birth and death. Why? Jesus is the second Adam. He is the second Adam. Why? Because the first Adam failed us. All are under curse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are under Adam. In terms of natural, we are under Adam. We are condemned to death because Adam failed. By resisting temptation, living a sinless life, and dying on the cross, won back what the first Adam lost. The first Adam lost everything. But the second Adam gained everything for us. The cross was an act of redemption. The deliberate buying back of people on the payment of a price. It was not cheap. It was not costly to you. But to God it was costly. It was a price, valuable price. The only begotten Son, God, the only one, the only Son that God gave to humanity and say, this is my Son to buy you back. It was costly to God. It was very, very costly. Because he had to deny Jesus on the cross for our sins, for our transgressions. He had to come and to be in us, to be in our shoes. And we are talking about God of glory. Have you ever gone outside and looked the sun direct with your eyes? Now, that is actually nothing compared to the glory of God. If you cannot actually look direct to the sun, what about the glory of God? You remember when Moses came down from Sinai, and then he had seen God's glory, and then when he came down, all people they lie down and they covered their face and said, No, don't come closer, Moses. And then he had to put a cloth to cover his face himself because of the glory of God.
So when we are talking about the resurrection of Christ, we are talking about the glory of God that has been shown to all humanity. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. The cross was an act of redemption. And he had to pay that price. And he paid it. The price paid was the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. That's our gospel. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. People of God, we are going to be raised from the dead. That glory that Christ had after the resurrection, we call that glorification. And that is going to be imparted to all those who believe. We are going to be glorified because we have been justified, we have been sanctified, we are actually in the process of being sanctified. But that very day when Christ comes for the second time, we will be glorified. We will be like Christ Jesus. We will be like Him. How glorious is it to you believers? You will be like Him. Oh, how I wish that day would come. To be like Him in glorious splendor. And we are not going to pray anymore. And there will be no sorrows. And there will be no any diseases. No any death. No any injuries. Nothing. No Satan around. No temptations. We will be with Him forever. Walking with Him in the gold, in the golden street of heaven. We will be with Him, walking with Him every day. You don't have to seek Him. You'll be seeing Him eye to eye. Wow. Don't you wish to be one of them? He has been crucified for us. And He rose from the dead. It actually means when He resurrected from the dead, you remember that hour, after 3 hours, what happened in the temple? There was a veil, a curtain, that was dividing the Holy of Holies. A priest only could approach, could go over. An ordinary person, a Gentile, would never access the Holy of Holies. It was only through the priests. But that very day, when Jesus said, "It is finished, mission accomplished, sins forgiven to those who believe," we are told that curtain which was divided, literally, it was torn from top to bottom. If you actually make a research and look at that thickness of that curtain, a man with His power could not tear it. But from top to bottom, it just opened up. Opening for you and me, ordinary people, Gentiles, to have access to the Holy of Holies, to approach God in humble adoration and ask whatever we ask from God, and granting us according to His will. When He said, "It is finished," that was it. And that was it. Christ is not going to die for the second time. No. Some Jews, they are actually still waiting for the Messiah. Even today, they don't understand. Wednesday, there is a Jewish family that visited my family. It was a good privilege to have the Jewish family. And wow, I looked at them and said, "Oh, this is actually those relatives of Jesus." It was actually a blessing to see them and look at them and see, scrutinize and say, "Wow, they just came to visit us." They heard by the pastor that there is a Zimbabwean guy around So they came and visited us. Because there are actually some Jews in Zimbabwe, according to history. The Ark of the Covenant, according to history, if you look, if you Google, you can actually see the Jews actually going to see that Ark. It was kept. It's actually a replicate, I think, of the original Ark. It's in Zimbabwe. So they came and they were just chatting and asking about those questions. But the Jews themselves, they denied Christ. That's why God has opened. He opened salvation to all. For all of us, me and you, to have access. Now we have got that access. We are adopted as children of God. We are adopted as children of God. Hearing the word preached and applied to our lives, and is actually a big privilege in our spiritual growth as Christians. Just to hear the word of God being preached to us, it is a privilege. It makes us have that access. Now you can talk to God, just you are talking to a friend, just you are talking to your father. You can actually go to God at any time, anyway. That's why Jesus said it in John. He said, the time is coming when everyone will worship God anyway, through the Spirit. So we have got now access. No excuse for even a child can actually speak to God at any time. What a privilege it is. That's the access. In my conclusion, we have seen that God was born in human flesh over 700 years before Jesus was born. There was already a prophecy. Isaiah prophesied. Jeremiah also uttered that prophecy of Christ's virgin birth, and Mary accepted it, and Jesus was born. But he did not only come in this world to play games, but to save people. So Christ's death is a mystery. The virgin birth is connected to Christ's death. He was born to die. He was born miraculously, and his death is a miracle. God becoming man is a mystery. God dying on the cross is a mystery. His death is the power of God and the wisdom of God. His death brought forgiveness and reconciliation. Today we can approach Jesus, God, at any time, anywhere. In our closet, in our bedrooms, at work, when you are walking, when you are bathing, everywhere you can talk to Jesus. What a privilege. His resurrection was a mystery. He made the world to wonder, and he affected human history. Denied, the fact is a fact. Christ's resurrection was victory over death. Now we are not to be afraid. Why? Because his death gave us life. The virgin birth, his death, cannot be completed without his resurrection. Our faith, our hope, our reconciliation, our forgiveness, our pardon, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, our resurrection depend on Christ's resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. If I preach anything other than that, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about his virgin birth, his death, and his resurrection. And that he ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. Anything else is a fallacy, is a heresy. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe it, we take it in faith, and we will go and march on until that very day when you will appear in the clouds. And no one knows the hour. Mark chapter 13 verse 32 says it. No one knows the hour, even the Son of Man, when he will come. So let us be alert, always, every day, waiting for his coming. And when he comes, all of us who believe in him will gladly welcome him and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha," and will be with him. And he will say, "Come, you faithful servant." That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's for you and me forever. Let's pray.